Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms, to the 101 chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 101. Psalm 101. You and I make commitments all the time. Yeah, we do. We make commitments all the time. Perhaps we're not as consistent or faithful to make them, but we make them. Sometimes we struggle to keep them. There are the everyday commitments that we make, perhaps to meet up with someone in person or by phone. Most recently, a friend of mine has committed himself to only eating meat. He's done well thus far, and we'll see how far that goes. On the other hand, there are the more substantial commitments whereby we do commit ourselves to do something out of the ordinary, something special. These are perhaps the life-changing ones, for they carry a weighty responsibility. We know it, and thus we make those substantial commitments. Perhaps we commit ourselves to someone for life, right? In marriage, for example. Then there are those commitments that we might call scriptural commitments. Scriptural commitments. These are the commitments required of us as believers by Scripture, and we make them. They are numerous ones we see, and today we will look at a man who makes these commitments. They are to us transferable principles that we can apply in our own life. So they're just not just the commitment of a person that we will read about today, but they are for us as well to consider. And this particular psalm is all about the commitments of a king to his king. It was probably used at the coronation of every king that would follow after him. It would be incumbent of any future king who is tasked with a great responsibility to rule over God's holy nation to consider these commitments. The king of this psalm is none other than King David. So it reads, it's of David, a psalm. As such, it is considered a royal psalm. Spurgeon even called this the Psalm of Pious Resolutions. The Psalm of Pious Resolutions. Allow me to read this psalm to you. Psalm 101. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Yahweh. I will sing praises. I will consider the way of the blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A crooked heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may abide with me. He who walks in the way of the blameless is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks lies shall not be established before my eyes. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, to cut off from the city of Yahweh all the workers of iniquity. Here the psalmist provides us with four commitments. There's four of them. Four commitments of a king to his king with the intent that you would establish them as your own. As your own. Let me give them to you from the front end, and then we'll go through each one. The first commitment is that of a commitment to sing of his loving kindness and justice. A commitment to sing of his loving kindness and justice. There in verse 1. Verse 2, a commitment to walk with integrity. A commitment to walk with integrity. Thirdly, a commitment to not tolerate evil. Not tolerate evil. In verses 3 and 4. And lastly, a commitment to surround yourself with faithful and blameless people. Verses 5 through 8. The real pros are good at alliteration. Me, not so much. Maybe I'll get there, maybe I won't. I don't know. I'll keep working at this. A commitment to sing of his loving kindness, a commitment to walk with integrity, a commitment to not tolerate evil, a commitment to surround yourself with faithful and blameless people. Let's look at the first one. The first commitment that a king makes to his king. A commitment to sing of his loving kindness and justice. I love this. Look at verse 1. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Yahweh. I will sing praises. What better way to extol these virtues than to sing to the one who perfectly puts these perfections on display? Now, singing is what the people of God do. We've just done that. Wonderful to hear you sing. It's what we do in response to the worship of the soul. So much so that we sing whether there is music or not, and we would sing if there was a Jeff or not. There was a Jeff, and there is a Jeff, and there will be a Jeff. We sing even if we cannot carry a tune. Can I get an amen on that? Some of us do this very well, myself included. Why do you think I married Angie? No. I play the guitar, she sings. Why do we sing? Why do we sing? We sing because of the worship that is in the deepest part of our being to the one who is both our God and Savior. Why do we sing? Because it's in us to sing. It is in you and I to worship the one true God and to sing praises to him. We praise our King for who he is and what he has done. The more that you know of him, the more that you know what he has done and accomplished, the more you will worship him. Or we can say it another way. The deeper your understanding of God, the deeper your worship. Spurgeon puts it this way. We have not viewed it aright until we feel we can sing about it. We have not viewed it aright until we feel we can sing about it. Now, there are two virtues that David highlights that we must view aright. They are the loving kindness and justice of God. The loving kindness and justice of God. So let's go through them. Loving kindness. Loving kindness is sometimes translated, if you have the ESV, steadfast love, or if you have the New King James Version, mercy. The word focuses on God's relationship with his people or the individual. For that matter, it speaks of God's commitment to his people. This is what binds King David to sing about, for he has been well acquainted with the loving kindness of God in his life. He's singing about it because he knows about it. He knows the loving kindness of God in his life. This is most evident in the Davidic covenant, but it's also seen in the everlasting covenant, which God addresses in Isaiah 55. Turn over there for a moment. Isaiah 55, just for you to see this for yourself. Isaiah 55, verse 3, speaking of the everlasting covenant. 55, verse 3. What do we read there? 55, verse 3. Wonderful passage. In verse 3, Isaiah writes, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live, and I will cut an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful loving kindnesses of David. Did you catch that? Just as God shows faithful loving kindness to David in the Davidic covenant, so does Yahweh show such faithful love to those in the new covenant here, stated as the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. Earlier, Yahweh says in Isaiah 54, verse 8, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, declares Yahweh, Isaiah 54, verse 8. The Lord promises to a transformed heart. He promises himself to provide a transformed heart, one of flesh, not of stone. He promises the forgiveness of sins. He promises a right relationship that you will have with him. And what's more, in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, in the new covenant, I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, some covenants, like the one at Sinai, had a duration of time attached to them. But this covenant, what is it called? An everlasting covenant. Turn over to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Declares Yahweh in the middle there, verse 33, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive, look at this, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What we heard about this morning, right? Yahweh forgives. If there was anything worth singing about, it would be his faithful love to his people, his unworthy people. To think that he would set his affection on us, to think that God would choose us, choose to love us, choose to forgive us, and remember our sins no more. Think about that. How great is our salvation, my beloved? How great is our God? David knew the faithful loving kindness of God in his life, in which Yahweh demonstrated not only his compassion on him, but his commitment to him as well. And going back to Psalm 101, yet David also sings of another characteristic of God, not just his loving kindness, but there is another characteristic of God that he points out, and that is his justice. Look again, verse 1. I will sing of his loving kindness and justice. The Hebrew term, mishpat, has a variety of meanings, but it has a decided judicial connotation to it. So as to the process governing the settling of some dispute, whether between human parties or God and the Israelites or the actual verdict itself. It's the process of governing the settling of some dispute. That's what's associated here when you speak of justice. And if we're talking about a king here, we're speaking of the administration of his kingdom. How does this man rule as king? How does he govern? He governs with justice. The justice of God was important in the book of Job, for example, and even Bildad has something to ask about God's justice in Job 8, verse 3. He asks this question. Now, he's thinking that Job is in the wrong. He's in the bad place. He's the one who's done wrong. He's not the faithful of friends, if you will. But he does ask this question. Does God pervert justice? Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Question mark. The answer is no. That's said in Spanish, by the way. Did you hear that? If you didn't know Spanish, you now know Spanish. There's a difference when people say it in Spanish than when they say it in English. And then if there's a Spanish mom that says no, that's a different story. I had all women in my life. Don't worry, okay? And mom and three sisters. I was the baby of the family. Oh, I got it. I got it. No. Does God pervert justice? No, he does not. This goes to God's character and the revelation of himself in Holy Scripture. What you and I need to know is that God is the moral ruler. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge of the world. He imposes his law with promises of reward and punishment. He inflicts punishment for disobeying his law and rewards those who obey. He is not required to give rewards for obedience, since man is required to obey God, but God graciously gives rewards. God rebukes Job and asks this question of in Job 41, verse 11. Who has given to me that I should what? Repay him. Did you catch that? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, Yahweh declares. We then ought to respond in the same way Jesus taught his disciples to respond. In Luke 17, verse 10, for example, in this way you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say this. He's teaching us what to say. He's teaching us what kind of attitude we must have. When you do all the things which are commanded of you, you say, you must say, we say, we are unworthy what? We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Did you catch that? Any true child of God has come to experience the justice of God. Are you not thankful that God is just in his dealings with us? Are you not thankful that God is just when he deals with us? Sometimes we complain. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we're not so happy about the outcome and all of that. But God, does he promise that it works for his glory and for our good? Romans 8:28. Yes, he does. I mean, just consider the gospel, my beloved. God stands in opposition to sin, and he must punish sin. He must judge and punish sin. Notice what God does in the beautiful gospel message. He imputes our sin to Christ and punishes him in our place. Not only that, but he imputes Christ's righteousness to believers and grants them eternal life in him. What you see in the gospel is that you see both his love and his justice taking place there. It is his love that moves him to save. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? It is his justice that sin is dealt with once and for all. Sin wasn't swept under the rug, if you were, as it were. In fact, Isaiah 53:5 tells us, Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, on Christ, his son. And because of this, the believer's sins are not counted against him. And that's why David writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is that man? Now tell me there's no reason for us to sing. There is great reason for us to sing. And that's exactly what David says in verse 1, Psalm 101. I will sing I will sing of his loving kindness and justice. To you, O Yahweh, I will sing. I will sing praises. And I won't stop doing it. Whatever time I have here on earth, I will continue to sing praises to you, O Yahweh. But I believe there's another layer to this than just worship and song. Not only is it eulogizing God, speaking well of God, blessing God for his loving kindness and justice, and singing his praises, but I believe David is describing for us what kind of king David wants to be. He wants to be a king who is committed to loving kindness and justice. He wants to reflect the King of Kings. He wants to reflect God. So he wants to be committed to loving kindness and justice. I believe David is pledging to be this way and to put into practice in his life as king both loving kindness and justice. David knows all too well that in righteousness a throne is established. Proverbs 16, verse 12, the latter part. Similarly, we commit our works to Yahweh. 16, verse 3. In the same way he has received loving kindness and justice in his life, so does he want to act in loving kindness and justice as king. In the same way that I've received his loving kindness in my life, in the way that he has been a recipient of God's justice in his life, that's the kind of king he wants to be. That's the kind of individual he wants to be, dedicated to be loving kindness, towards loving kindness, and be just in his dealings with others. And so I ask myself this question, my beloved, is your life marked by both of these two virtues? Is your life marked by these virtues? Perhaps with the tendency of my own heart, our own hearts, are you all loving kindness and no justice? Or are you lopsided the other way, where you're all justice and no loving kindness? The beauty and wisdom of God to put these two at play here. We tend to be an imbalanced people. Did you know that? By the way, that's not original with me. It's Martin Lloyd Jones, the good doctor. We are imbalanced people. It's hard and it's difficult work to be balanced. To you parents, I ask you, what sort of parent are you? Are you all loving kindness and no justice? Or are you all justice and no loving kindness? Both must be kept in balance. Commit yourself, my beloved, to both mercy, another way of saying loving kindness, and truth, another way to highlight justice. Commit yourself to both mercy and truth, just as grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. May we reflect Christ in this way too. That's the first commitment. What's the second one? A commitment to walk with integrity. Verse 2. A commitment to walk with integrity. I will consider the way of the blameless, David writes. I will consider the way of the blameless. I will give attention to. I will consider. I will ponder. David wants to turn his attentive observation and scrutiny on the way of the blameless. The blameless, it speaks of those who are whole, upright in conduct. In other words, I'm going to be taking thoughtful consideration and personal discipline as to the way that I live my life, as to my actions, as to my behavior. This is how he is internalizing this. That's why if you have the ESV, it writes, I will ponder the way that is blameless, or even if you have the King James Version, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. David does not want to be like other kings who may get caught up in their position. They may get caught up in their power and their authority. No, he wants to be a different kind of a king. He wants to show prudence and caution as to how he walks. And so he prays in verse 2. Look at verse 2. When will you come to me? Did you catch that? When will you come to me? It seems like these words are bursting forth from his heart. He is crying for help from God. He is wanting God's presence to accomplish this. And so he prays, be with me. The task is too great without you, O Lord. I can't do this without you. I need you. When will you come to me? With God's enabling power, my beloved, with God's abiding presence, David says this in verse 2, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. In the integrity of my heart. Here David gives attention to the way he lives within his house, in his private life. Spurgeon comments on this, saying, piety must begin at home. Our first duties are those within our own abode. We must have a perfect heart at home, or we cannot keep a perfect way abroad. End quote. Just consider the impact your life has in your own home. Forget about the world abroad. Just consider the impact in the home of such a life who is dedicated to this. To consider and ponder the way of the blameless. To walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Consider the impact of such a life. Proverbs 20, verse 7 talks about such a man. Verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. Fathers in this room, I know it's before Father's Day, but just let me address the fathers for a moment. Fathers, set the course of your life. Let your life be worthy of following. I believe each man needs to be able to say, as Paul says, follow me as I follow whom? As I follow Christ. Each one of us is men. May my children say, I want to be like my father. I want to be like my father. David, if you recall, had the example of Saul before him. Saul had been appointed as Israel's first king. He was the people's choice for a king. He was not God's choice of a king, if you will, but he was the people's choice for a king. Saul disobeyed the Lord in many instances, one chapter after another, it seems. In 1 Samuel, beginning with chapter 13, 14, 15. Saul showed that he wanted absolute power, not only in civil matters, but also in sacred matters. And what did he do? He didn't wait for Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 and following. He made a foolish oath in 1 Samuel 14, verse 24 and following that affected his men. He disobeyed Yahweh, and he spared Agag and the choice spoil of the land in 1 Samuel 15. Disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. His own son, Jonathan, witnessed all of this. And later, Jonathan became closer to whom? To David. His soul would be knit to the soul of David and would love David as his own soul. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Fast forward a bit to the time when Solomon completes the house of Yahweh, and the Lord has this to say to Solomon. This is David's son. 1 Kings 9, verse 4, as for you, saying this to Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David. There, Yahweh reiterates the importance of walking in the integrity of heart and uprightness. But my beloved, all of this begins where? Where does he begin? In the home. In your private life, my beloved. Well, someone might ask, well, where do I begin to walk in purity and with uprightness? Where do I begin to walk in the integrity of heart, blameless before the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 3 and 4, where we find a commitment to not tolerate evil. Not tolerate evil. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Stop right there. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. A vile thing is something that is both wicked and worthless. David is drawing attention to that which is, it's useless, it's base, it's worthless. And just to bring some clarification, look at the very next line. Verse 3b, I hate the work of those who fall away. David writes, he hates the work, he hates the doing, the practice of those who fall away. Literally, the doing of turnings aside, or the doing of them that turn aside. He is talking about those doing apostasies, those who are committing acts of unfaithfulness. He says such a person would be useless, base, and worthless in his eyes. In the same way he couldn't stand for such a person in his presence, so he will not place such a vile thing before my eyes, David writes. Again, I know this is profound. I'm reminded of that children's song. Here I am again to this song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Great, he taught us a children's song this morning. This is a great reminder to us as parents to protect our children from exposure to that which is useless, to that which is base, to that which is worthless in modern entertainment and media. There's a whole boatload of that. While we may not be able to shelter them completely from all the evil in our society, we must train them to be wise and discerning, and we must train them to cultivate the think. The think in what way? Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Philippians 4:8. To fill their minds with truth, kindness, faithfulness, honesty, integrity, loyalty, and love. My beloved, purity is not just what we say no to in our thinking, but it's also what we say yes to in our thinking as well. For out of our thoughts comes our conduct. Our Lord taught us this in Mark 7, 20-22. That which proceeds out of the mouth, out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. Sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. True character is therefore defined by what we think. As he thinks within himself, so he is. Proverbs 23, verse 7 from the NAS. What did David think about? What did David think about such vile things? Look back at verse 3. What was his opinion of them? Verse 3, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. What did he think about them? He hated them. Not only he hated them, but he would not tolerate them. This is not being indifferent to evil, but hating evil. And he even adds, it shall not cling to me. And what a reminder that sin has a tendency to stick. It has a tendency to stick. But we must be vigilant to disentangle ourselves, keep clear of that would hinder your walk with the Lord in the integrity of your heart. Whatever that thing is, keep clear. Don't get caught up. Don't be tangled to it. Don't let it cling to you, my beloved. Just know that this is not something that can be done on your own. That's right. On your own strength? No. And that is why the psalmist cries out, "When will you come to me?" We need the Lord to set no vile thing before our eyes, my beloved. We need his help. And that is why we cling to the Lord. If we're going to be clinging to something, it's not going to be sin. It must be the Lord. Listen to the Lord's judgment on his people for not clinging to him. In Jeremiah 13, verses 8 through 11, "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'Thus says Yahweh, just so will I ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem.'" Verse 10, "This evil people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have walked after other gods to serve them and to worship them, let them be just like this belt, which is totally worthless." Verse 11, "For as the belt clings to the loins of a man, so I have made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares Yahweh. Cling to me that they might be for me a people, for a name, for praise, and for beauty." But they did not listen. They did not listen. So, my beloved, cling to Yahweh, that you may be a people whose hearts belong to him, are for him. David continues telling his readers what we will not tolerate. Look at verse 4 again. "Now, a crooked heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil." The focus here is on a perverse, crooked heart. That is to say, a person whose choices and affections are twisted. They are twisted. David says he will depart from such a person. And perhaps Proverbs 22, verse 5 is helpful here. "Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. He who keeps his soul will be far from them." You see that? Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Thorns hurt you temporarily. Snares can kill you. Both are in the way of the crooked. It is the most difficult and dangerous path, and thorns and snares are on that path, you see. Proverbs 15, verse 19 tells us, "The way of the treacherous is unrelenting. It is hard, it is terrible." And there's a new word that I found that I did not know before. Pernicious. Is that the way that you say it? Pernicious. Exactly. Pernicious. Yeah, exactly. De vez en cuando no puedo hablar ni en inglés. Sometimes I can't even speak in English. I'm very humbled all the time. I didn't say I was humble. I'm humbled. Did you catch that? Okay. See, now I pay attention to words very carefully. That word that we just said, pernicious, right? Having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual or subtle way. Having a harmful effect. The way of the treacherous, my beloved, is unrelenting. It is a painful way to live life. Painful way to live life. Not only will you face the obvious difficulty of snarled, sharp obstacles that bind your feet and rip at your flesh, but you will also discover that hidden traps have been set to prevent you from escaping that twisted path you have chosen to follow. In contrast, there in Proverbs 22, verse 5, is he who keeps his soul, who guards himself, he will be far from the crooked, or as David puts it, shall depart from me. That's very interesting. I didn't think about this, but Proverbs 22, verse 6, the very next verse, some of you may know this, train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dedicate yourself to teaching that young man, that lad, that young boy about the thorns and snares that are in the way of the crooked. Have those kinds of conversations with them. It will be impressed upon their souls. They hear it from you, and you're teaching them about the snares in life, about the thorns in life. We don't hide that from them. We're honest about those things. And we're honest about our roles in their life too. We are but instruments in their lives, used by God, used of God to raise the next generation. Always knowing in our minds that salvation belongs to whom? To the Lord. But we pray and instruct. We pray and instruct. We pray and instruct. That's what we do as parents. That's what we do as parents. Going back to David's commitments, I will know no evil, he says. To know includes fellowship. He didn't even want to be in company with those who would lure and influence his heart towards evil. He was not going to hang around such people. He would not tolerate evil. That leads us to our next commitment, a commitment to surround yourself with faithful and blameless people. A commitment to surround yourself with faithful and blameless people. Look at verse 6 for a moment. I'm going to hone in on that. Start with the positive, and then I'll move on to the negative. Verse 6 there. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, he says, that they may abide with me. I love that. He who walks in the way of the blameless is the one who will minister to me. Look at that phrase. My eyes shall be upon, verse 6. This is who David is looking after. The kind of people who are described as the faithful of the land. Faithful. In Hebrew, it's aman. Amen. This is normally how we end our prayers, how we, some people like to say it even after someone sings a song, or even in the preaching of God's word. It's a verb that means to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be loyal, pertaining to reliability. In this context, we're looking for people who are just that. They're trustworthy, they're loyal, they're reliable in their commitment to whom? To the Lord, to the King. To the true King, the highest King. They walk in the way of the blameless. They live with integrity. And this is who we surround ourselves with. For they will spur you towards love and good deeds. In fact, they will minister to me, David writes. They will minister to me. Usually this term referred to the ministry of worship, such as the ministry performed by priests or even the Levitical singers in the tabernacle. Their ministry is ultimately done unto the Lord. Their role is key. It's a sacred ministry to serve one another. I'm not sure if you looked at it that way before, but that is what it is. David commits to making all the faithful of the land his intimate friends. They will abide with me. I love that term, abide. The NIV, I think, lost it. The NIV 84, they took that away, the word abide, in John 15, for example. Instead, they chose remain. Boo. Terrible. How do I feel about that, David? Terrible. Abide is so rich. The implication is to abide for a longer period of time. We have in our house a little thing that says, stay a little longer. What is it? Stay a while. Stay a while. That's right. Stay a while. I love that. My beloved, you choose the people you surround yourself with. Is this not so? You choose. You have a choice in the matter. In other words, you choose your friends. And as it relates to your children, we must instruct them to choose their friends wisely as well. For example, we read in Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing." If sinners entice you, do not be willing. You need to realize that sinners are skilled at enticing others to join them in the acts of wickedness. They feel better about themselves when they entice others to do wickedness. And so we must train our children to resist. Do not be willing, he says. Listen to the rest of that passage. Proverbs 1, verses 11 through 19. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse.' My son," verse 15, "do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway. For their feet run the evil, and they hasten to shed blood. For it is no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Then in the very next chapter, Solomon has more to say to his son. Proverbs 2. By the way, if you haven't listened to Pastor Tom's message or messages on the book of Proverbs, you need to. How many were there in total?
Many.
It'll take you a while to go through them, but it was a wonderful time. Solomon tells his son in Proverbs 2, verses 11 through 15, "Discretion will keep you. Discernment will guard you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who are glad to do evil and they rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their tracks." So what will be your ally in this? Discretion, prudence. That is what David is trying to be when he writes, "I will consider the way of the blameless." He's thinking long and hard about how he is to live his life. And he wants to do so in wisdom, with prudence, with great care. He wants to be prudent and wise about how he is to live his life, especially as king. Our pastor John MacArthur wrote in his book, The War on Children, if you haven't read it, you need to. It's a precious book. "Only by walking in the way of the righteous," he writes, "and staying on the path of the upright can a person remain blameless." Pastor John says, "You must teach your children not to be seduced by those who engage in evil, whether in the world, in the real world, or in the virtual realm of the internet," end quote. So, my beloved, be wise who you choose as your companions. And remember, the goal is not to have a football stadium of them either. You can say football, whether that's speaking Spanish football or English football. Proverbs 18, verse 24 reminds us, "A man of too many friends comes to what? To ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." It's better to have a few close friends who will love you like a brother, who will be honest. He will be loyal. He will be virtuous. He will be kind. He will be committed to loving kindness and justice. You need to find such a friend. You need to be that kind of a friend to somebody else. So who does that leave out? Well, I'm glad you asked this. You asked this really good questions. Look down at Psalm 105, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. What is David saying? I am not going to put up with those who slander. Slander is failing to love other people. James 2:8 tells us, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You're not loving people when you're slandering them. Slander is a destructive sin. The 1828 Webster Dictionary defines slander as this: a false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. End quote. Mic drop. Sorry. I'm getting way too comfortable. Stick to your notes. Slander defames people's character. It destroys reputations. Slander is so easy to commit because it all relates to your tongue, which is the easiest way for you to sin, through your tongue. In fact, the Bible has much to say about this sin. For example, Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3, he who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, that's the kind of person that can approach his holy hill, right? He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. David writes that this slander does evil, going back to Psalm 101, verse 5, he does this evil in secret. He does this evil deed in secret, in a whisper, perhaps in a secret conversation with someone. Perhaps he thinks that nobody's going to hear this, but let me share this with you. And David says, not only will he not stand for it, he vows to destroy such a one. Solomon wisely counsels against being associated with a slanderer in Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one of loose lips. There are devastating effects of slander. For example, for Proverbs 17, verse 9, it destroys friendships. He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates close companions. It ruins friendships. Not only does David address those who slander, but those who have a haughty look and an arrogant heart. Let's look at that first description. That is a high look, literally lofty of eyes. It speaks of someone who is ambitious and looks down on others. The second description is literally broad of heart. That is, this is someone who is greedy. His desires are never satisfied. They think only of themselves. He is trouble, for an arrogant man stirs up strife. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Next, David describes in Psalm 101, verse 7, he who practices deceit, he who speaks lies. He's speaking about liars there, right? Workers of deceit and speakers of lies. He's not going to put up with them. He's not going to place them in a position of authority or honor. In fact, the wicked need to be removed altogether from these places. Look down at verse 18. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land to cut them off from the city of Yahweh, all the workers of iniquity. He is determined to remove the wicked of the land. He says, every morning, this will be my primary concern. My beloved, we need to instill these same commitments today in our lives. These are strong and unwavering commitments that we must make. What are they? A commitment to sing of his loving kindness and justice, a commitment to walk with integrity, a commitment to not tolerate evil, and lastly, a commitment to surround ourselves with faithful and blameless people. We may not be assuming the office of a president or of a nation or be anointed as king over a people and a land, but we need each one of these commitments to be lived out in our lives. When Jonathan Edwards made 70 resolutions, he made these resolutions for himself. These were pledges he made to his own heart, to his own soul. Yet long before Jonathan Edwards wrote his 70 resolutions in 1722, there was another young man, another lad, who sought out to commit his heart to being truthful, to doing what is right, and even when no one is watching, in the privacy of his own home, to honor the Lord. While David did not always live up to them, we know the rest of the story with David, right? His heart was true to come back to these same commitments and to incorporate them anew in his life. May God be pleased and enable us by his power and by his abiding presence in our lives to keep them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this look into Psalm 101, commitments of a king to his king. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us. We ask that you would take these eternal truths and write them upon our hearts. Cause us to be a transformed people, a changing, ever changing people to conformity to your will and to your ways. And may we reflect Christ in our lives. May we realize the importance of how we do this in the home primarily. And if anyone else is watching, praise God that they're encouraged. But let our motivation be done to you, to the audience of one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.